I thought tonight maybe we could talk a little bit about individual accountability, our responsibility before God. And I thought about, and I think if I remember this right, I think it was Daniel Webster who was asked one time, what is the most profound thought that ever crossed your mind? He thought for a moment, and he said, my individual responsibility before God. Accountability. Think about judgment, the day of judgment. Think about what that'll be like. What thoughts are conjured up in your mind as you think about the idea of standing before God or standing before Christ in judgment? You know, we need accountability. That's one thing that is very important in our lives. We need to be accountable to our friends, to our family. We need accountability on the job. Need accountability in our schoolwork, whatever it is that we're doing in life. We need accountability. And so some of the passages we're going to be reading tonight have to do with our individual accountability before God. But I want you to think about the fact that many of these passages are written to Christians, the church in Corinth or the church in Rome or some other place where the church existed. And he's talking to members of the church about their accountability before God. That's kind of interesting because normally when we talk about judgment, we're thinking about that person out there in the world who has never become a Christian, has never known Christ. They too will be judged. They'll be held accountable. But it's interesting that both groups are mentioned. And so while we are accountable, we also realize that as Christians, we have the hope as an anchor of our soul. The Bible talks about there's no fear in judgment because perfect love casts out fear. There's this great release and peace that we have because of the justification we have in the cross, Romans chapter 5. So we have a hope and we have a peace of mind and we even to some extent have a sense of well-being about that coming day, because Jesus is our advocate. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. He is our sacrifice that atones for our sins. And so we can have a real assurance of salvation, 1 John 5, verse 13. So balancing those out, I think we see that on the one hand, we have a need to feel accountable for how we're living and what we're doing and that sort of thing. But on the other hand, it's not as though we're sinners in the hands of an angry God that he's waiting to drop us into hell. There's also all of this resource that we have in Christ and the forgiveness and the promise that as we walk in the light, we have the benefit of his blood. So we don't want to leave the impression in talking about accountability that we are somehow devoid of hope or devoid of joy or peace or all of that, because in Jesus we really do have such powerful blessings. But when we talk about accountability, I want to begin in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. And I'll read this several times tonight, just a short little verse. But listen to what he says. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. I often think about the parables that Jesus told about accountability. The master going away on a long journey and coming back, and then gathering his servants around and holding them accountable. Each of us will give an account of ourselves before God. It's kind of interesting that that would be said in Romans 14, in a book that's written to outline the system of justification by faith rather than according to the law of Moses. And as he's outlining that, he's writing to a church comprised of both Jewish and Gentile Christians. And a lot of the book is, when it's made, the application is made, he's saying, we're all going to be saved the same way. And so we all need to get along, and we all need to practice the one another relationship, accepting one another, loving one another, and that sort of thing. And so writing in that background, he tells them, you're going to give an account before God. And so you might say, well, some things you may relate to eternal salvation. And you may say, this is, you know, we need to be faithful unto death and so on. And in that process, there are some other matters that are less often considered. How do we treat one another? How do we love one another? How do we speak to one another? Do we accept one another? Those kind of things are also things for which we will give an account. But he says each of us will give an account. Think about the wise writer Solomon near the end of that book called Ecclesiastes. And when he had examined every possible way in which people could live their life and seeking for happiness in so many different ways, he began to find that it was just a matter of, you know, striving after the wind. That you couldn't grasp it. You couldn't really find meaning to it. But in the end, in chapter 12, he seems to get a little bit of a handle on things when he says that the conclusion, when all has been heard, is this: fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or bad. Another passage about judgment there, that life is linear. We're headed somewhere. Life is not circular or cyclical, like some people say. You know, you're here for a while, and then you are absorbed back into the universe, and then you'll reappear as some sort of secondary manifestation of yourself. You know, maybe you're going forward. Hopefully we don't come back as a dog or as a cat or something like that. But that's not what the Bible says. We're headed to judgment. It is appointed to die once, and after that comes the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. So we know that's true. So again, he says that the duty then is to think about the fact that we're going to be judged, and therefore respect God with reverential awe and a desire to obey him and follow him and keep his will and his commandments in our lives. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad." Again, the idea of there being a judgment. Now, we might look at that judgment and think many different kinds of things. Some people, when they think of that judgment, they see a picture of God on the throne and a long line of people standing in line to wait. And it's going to be a long exercise. Some people saying, "You're ahead of me. You're ahead of me. I'll be at the end of the line, so to speak." But that's not at all what's going to be happening there. For one thing, when this life ends, when the trumpet sounds and time is no more, there will not be that sensation of waiting and passing time, because time is exclusive to the material universe in which we live, this space-time continuum. Before this world was created and after this world has ended, there's not going to be any time. It's all eternity. And so we look at judgment in a lot of different ways. I like to think about the book of Revelation and the books being opened and another book being opened, the book of life. I like to think about the fact that when a person obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, their name is written in that Lamb's book of life. And as long as they are depending on Jesus and trusting in Jesus, that name remains written there. But at the same time, through our unfaithfulness, it can be erased or blotted out. And the main thing is, as the song says, is your name written there? It needs to be written there. And it can only be written there in the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Some people, when they think about judgment, they realize that things are pretty much settled when we die. God already knows our life. You might have the vision that your whole life is going to be flashed up on a screen. And all these people are going to be around waiting in line with you. And it says, "Glenn Elliott, it's your turn now." And you go, "Oh, man, y'all, just turn your back. I don't want you to see this." And then all these images are flashing up on the screen, and everything that you ever did, you know, is put up there. I don't believe that's really what's going to be happening here. Fortunately, I don't think that's it. I think judgment is more of a sentencing. When you die, if you're in Christ, if you're faithful to him, you pretty much know what's going to happen. If you're unfaithful to him, you pretty much got an idea of what's happening there as well. So judgment, sentencing day, the time when Jesus will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or "Depart from me, I never knew you." A sentencing time to eternal life or to eternal destruction, Matthew chapter 25. Another passage we might look at is Revelation 22 and verse 12. At the end of the Bible, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." Jesus coming again. And the interesting thing here is that at his coming, there is going to be a reward dispensed according to what you've done, good or bad. Sounds like there's going to be a judgment at the coming of Christ. This idea that Jesus is going to come back again, and then there's going to be 1,000 years before any kind of judgment, doesn't make any sense. The last day that Jesus talks about in John chapter 11, I believe it is, there's not going to be 365,000 last days after the last day. When you die, after that's judgment. When Jesus comes again, that's going to be a time of judgment, issuing in of everlasting life or everlasting destruction. So some of these passages are just touching on the idea of the accountability we have before God. But I want to look at these a little bit more closely now and take a look at what they say about judgment and accountability. One point that we can really nail down is that we will each be accountable before God. As Romans 12, verse 14, verse 12 says, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." There's a certain amount of certainty to that, don't you see? Each one of us will give an account. It doesn't say some of us will give an account, or some of us might give an account, but all of us will give an account. There will be no hiding on the day of judgment. Now, in the book of Revelation, I know it's a highly symbolic book, but in some circumstances there you have people who are trying to hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb, Jesus. And they're saying to the mountains, "Fall on us and hide us." And they're trying to hide, but there's not going to be any hiding on the day of judgment. Those who have spurned Christ and have ignored him and have rejected him all of their lives are going to bow before him. Every knee shall bow. Philippians chapter 2. There's a certainty about that judgment. When Paul was in the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17, the Bible just kind of gives us an interesting picture of the personality of Paul. He is there. He's supposed to be waiting till his missionary partners can return. But his spirit is provoked within him because he's there in a city that is full of idols. The city had more idols than they had people, actually. And so he couldn't stand it anymore, so he went out and began preaching to the people. And he used the idol that he saw to an unknown god to launch out into a sermon. And the people were listening to him. And they had some interest in what he had to say because he seemed to be talking about some strange deities or some kind of weird thing about a resurrection. And there in Acts chapter 17, he gives his sermon. And in that sermon, he gets down to verse 30 in that book, and he says, "In times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent." Notice, all men everywhere are going to repent. And he says, "Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by having raised him from the dead." So the evidence that there will be accountability, there will be judgment, is the resurrection of Christ. You think it's important to believe that Jesus rose from the dead? I mean, that's the whole crux of the matter. Had he simply died, there would not be any source of hope within the Christian system of faith. But the fact that he died and rose again demonstrated that he was in fact the Son of God, and he is the first fruits of those who fall asleep. He is the foundation of our hope for everlasting life. And so they were wondering about that, but Paul is saying this is going to happen, and it's verified by the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, we will all be held accountable. A second point we wanted to make is this, emphasizing again that each one of us is an individual accountability. Remember, he says, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Every one of us will give account of ourselves to God. The good thing is There's good news in this, really. I don't have to give account for you. And especially good, you don't have to give account for me. We give account for ourselves. It's a universal judgment. Everyone will be judged, but the individuals must be accountable for themselves. As 2 Corinthians says a moment ago in chapter 5, verse 10, we read that, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, notice how he says this three different ways. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Three times, emphasizing it's going to happen. It's individual accountability that we're talking about. No one is going to be saved by the goodness of their spouse. I was married to a good wife. Let me in. Open the door, Peter. I was a part of a fine church, a good congregation, strong elders, a good Bible program, all of that. Let me in. No. It's stripped down to the individual. Me and the Lord and God. And we know our lives better than we know our own lives. He knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart, Hebrews 4, verse 12. And it's accountability before him. There's no reason to put up a smoke screen. No reason to play any games with the Lord. We're accountable to him. As we go to him in prayer to realize, hey, you know, I'm going to pray this, but I'm really going to hide some things over here that he doesn't know about. He knows it all already. So we might as well open up our heart before him. We're accountable. And finally, the third point I want to make is this. The Bible even tells us what it is that we'll be judged on. This is important. We want to know what we're accountable to. Have you ever had a particular thing happen and maybe you were called to account for something and then you found out, but you didn't know anything about it. You were supposed to do this or that, but you didn't know you were supposed to do that, and then you were held accountable for it. That's not going to happen with God. He's told us the things in his word that we need to be accountable for. And you boil it down to three things. And we're accountable for what we think. We're accountable for what we say. And we're accountable for what we do. I don't know how any better way to describe that. Our thoughts, words, and deeds. And isn't it interesting that the goal of a Christian should be to be like Jesus in word, thought, and deed? That's the goal, and we're going to be held accountable for that. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, talks about our thoughts. And Solomon says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. Keep hold of what's coming into your mind and into your heart. Jesus had some things to say, and in the 5th chapter of Matthew, he talks about the fact that some would be accountable for murderous thoughts that run through their minds. In Matthew 5 and verse 21, he says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. We're accountable for our thoughts. And so what does that mean, your thoughts? Sometimes our thoughts are vicious and hateful, and in this case, Jesus says, murderous. Sometimes our thoughts are more of a sensual nature. And Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 27 and 28. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. again, that's the heart. The mind is a very important aspect of our religion. You know, if you control the heart, you've gone a long way toward controlling what you say and what you do. In Philippians chapter 4, maybe that's why Paul, after he just got through saying, talking about turning our cares and worries over to the Lord and promising that the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, then gives us this little recipe. And he says to us in Philippians 4, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. One of the great blessings we have is access to God's Word. And the reason that God's Word is such a blessing, not only because it shows us the way, but it gives us a continual resource of renewing our heart, renewing our mind, thinking about the good things. And remember that we're going to be held accountable for what goes through our mind. Someone says, well, you know, I'm just not responsible for what I think. I can't help what I think. Well, yes, you can. God's not going to be so unfair as to say, I'm holding you accountable for your thoughts, and at the same time to know you can't do anything about your thoughts. We can do things about our thoughts. We can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We can control what goes into our mind. And while sometimes things come in that we don't want there, we don't have to keep them there. We can flood them out with good thoughts from the Word of God. In the second place, we're going to be judged by our words. Jesus said, but I tell you that every careless word that they speak, that people speak, they shall be giving an account for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Well, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So it begins in the heart. But Jesus said, we're going to be judged by the words that come out of our mouths. And so Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the need of the moment, good for edification, according to the need of the moment. So we want to practice good speech. I know James warns us that that's the most difficult thing to control, that tongue that we have. But if we're going to control it, if we're going to keep it under at bay, we're going to have to put the good thoughts in there continuously. You can't do it like, I'm going to think good things for an entire week. I'm going to think good thoughts. I'm going to just concentrate on that. And when I get through, then I'll be able to go like for 2 years without reading the Bible and all that. You know, it's a continual renewal. A daily renewal that has to take place in our hearts. This probably didn't make any sense to anyone but me. But imagine that there was a machine. And this gizmo, or whatever it was, I'm just picturing some beat-up old gadget sitting in a corner. It's plugged into the wall, and it's just shaking. And I don't know what it's for or what it's doing. Maybe it's, whatever it is, it's spitting out garbage every once in a while, you know, just a little ways, just here and there, and you don't really know what it's for, but you can see what's happening there. So you decide, well, it's not always spitting out, and it's not doing it all over the place. If I stay where I'm at, away from it, I won't be touched by the garbage. But sure enough, you start creeping over there at some unexpected moment, that garbage just spits out all over you. That's kind of what it's like in the world around us and our speech and our thoughts. That if we get close enough to the things that spit out garbage, even some things that spit out garbage just occasionally, maybe once in a while, we'll get bit by it. So we need to make sure that we avoid those things that pollute our hearts. And the third thing I want to mention here is that we'll be judged for our deeds. All of these passages speak about that, according to what you've done, whether good or bad. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Christianity is about doing things. There are people who will be lost because of sins they have committed. Sin is the thing that we need to take care of. Whether it's a big sin, little sin, whatever it is, we need Jesus to be saved, obviously. But in our own human way of thinking, feeble though it is, we consider the fact that some may be lost for doing nothing. You know, how many times did I get called on the carpet growing up? And my response to my parents was, I didn't do anything. Usually right before I got a whipping. You know, I didn't do anything. Well, on the day of judgment, we don't want to be among those who say, well, I didn't do anything. And the Lord say, that's the problem. You didn't do anything. I heard a story one time about a meeting they were having. It was called a quitting meeting. A quitting meeting. The point was, everybody get together and you talk about things you want to quit. You know, so some people, we have a quitting meeting. We're going to quit saying bad things, or we're going to quit doing things that hurt our body or our influence. We're going to quit this, quit that, all that kind of stuff. One guy stood up and he said, I'm going to quit doing nothing. And he might have meant, ain't nothing, I'm not going to quit nothing, but I'm going to quit doing nothing. And maybe that's the thing that we need to talk about. The Bible paints a picture of Christianity as a active doing religion, not a passive type of religion. And so we'll be judged for those things. Hebrews chapter 2 draws us closer to making application to this point, to this lesson. The writer says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape? Now, the process of accountability, standing before God, we want to be saved. But how shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation? How does neglect happen? A little at a time. We drift away from the things that have been spoken. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, you have a very graphic warning about drifting away from God. Remember, we're to be held accountable, so don't allow that to happen. James said in James 4, verse 17, therefore, everyone who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So there's an accountability painted in the Scriptures, that each one of us will give an account on the day of judgment. So when you think about judgment, remember there's a balance in that. That our only hope and our only answer and our only prayer is Jesus. It is the efficacy of his blood, the sacrifice that he made, that makes it possible for us to be saved from our sins. That's it. We need to accept it by faith. His grace, accepted by faith, equals salvation. But that faith must be an obedient faith, according to James chapter 1. And remember that James is talking to Christians. It's not just a hearing, but it's hearing and doing. It's applying the things that we learn. It's practicing pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father, visiting the orphans and widows in their distress, and so on. It's an active doing sort of thing that we're talking about. So we need to practice that. And in practicing that, there is an accountability factor. Because if we realize there are things that we need to do and areas of our life that must be affected by our belief in Christ, then there's also a corresponding thing that says, I'm accountable. Jesus died for me. I need to live for him. And that's accountability. Maybe tonight that you need the prayers of the church. We're going to stop at this point, sing an invitation song. If you need those prayers, or if you need to make your life right with the Lord, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.